Last week, whether you were here, watched it online, or just missed it, Lee used an analogy that's very common to Paul's writings. He stole it from Paul. In fact, he quoted the writer of Hebrews, which he and I both think was Paul. It was an analogy of life, comparing it to a race. Pointing out, Lee said, that everyone's race is different, and the race is in your lane, it's not in somebody else's lane. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Put your name in there, I like to. First of all, he notes that there are spectators in the stands. Those that have gone before us, a great cloud of witnesses, the writer says. And then he says this, run, Jim, with perseverance or endurance. That indicates it's going to be a very long, hard race for most of us. Run this race, this course of life marked out for us or for you. And again, my race is different than yours. And our race is certainly different than Jesus was. Keeping our eyes on the finish line where we see Jesus, who endured much in his race of life before he finished his course and obtained the glory set before him. This morning, I'm going to start with a similar metaphor of life as a road or a long journey. Robert Frost, one of America's most famous poets, was not a Christian, but by his own admission, at least he was intellectually honest, he borrowed and embraced the value system of what he said were the Old Testament writers. He read the Bible a lot. And he said their value system was manifested most clearly in the life of Jesus Christ, whom he considered a great prophet, although not the Son of God. And by the way, many 19th and 20th century Americans fall into that category of embracing or borrowing a Judeo-Christian value system without embracing completely Jesus as Savior of Lord. One of Frost's most famous poems, a poem that's pretty short. I memorized it as a child. My mother loved poetry and had me reading poetry from the time I was really, really small. Most of you have probably heard this line before, even if you're not a lover of poetry. And it goes like this, and it helps us this morning. I'm setting up my assigned text, Philippians 3, 17 through 21, in the first verse of chapter 4. It helps me set it up. Frost wrote this. He said, two roads diverged in a wood, famous line from the poem. And I took the one least traveled by, and it's made all the difference. Now, Jesus Christ, the very author of all truth, and the ultimate agent of reality, I might add, puts it a little more directly with a little more bite, because he keeps in mind the destination of those two different roads that Frost encountered. And he puts it like this in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, where the gospel historian Matthew recorded his words. Enter, Jim, through the narrow gate. Remember, two roads. And then he switches and he talks about the other gate and the other road. He said, for there's a wide gate and a wide road that leads to destruction, and a lot of folks are going on that road. But Jim, don't go on that road. Strive to enter into the narrow gate. And there's a narrow road. And where does it lead? There's two roads and two outcomes or two destinations of traveling on those two different roads. It leads to life, eternal life. And not just eternal life at the end of the road, eternal life while you're traveling if you stay on that road. He said, small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to that road. And not a lot of folks find it. There's less foot traffic on that road. The Old Testament and the New Testament writers, including Jesus, are clear about something else. This is the very intellectual underpinnings of what I'm trying to explain to you this morning. And we need to get this straight. Our choices matter. Your choices matter. No matter how strong you are theologically on the sovereignty of God, and I'm pretty strong, you can't get around it. I know it's a paradox. None of us can fully grasp the apparent paradox between the sovereignty of God, his choosing of us, so to speak, and our own freedom to make choices, by the way, that have effect on circumstances here and now and outcomes, and they also, your choices have eternal consequences, even the little ones. This morning, I'm going to spend most of my time focusing on our part of this, our choices, and particularly our choices after we've professed Christ as our Savior. More on choices. If your choices didn't matter, then why would Jesus have wasted his time for 3 years preaching and modeling for us very specifically how to live? Giving us guidelines on what to do and what not to do, what to say and what not to say. I struggle with that one a lot. Even telling you how to spend your money and how to use your time. Why would the Old and New Testament writers say things like, and there's just hundreds of things like this in the Old and New Testament, but here's an example from the Old Testament, like Joshua said to the Israelites. Remember, Joshua took the Israelites and he conquered the promised land, pretty much conquered. And now they're having this big assembly and the people are about to go disperse and just live out their lives in the promised land. And here's his parting challenge. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then you choose. Choose. Now your choice is going to matter greatly. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served before the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're going to be living now. But as for me and my house, I choose God. We're going to serve the Lord. Your choices matter. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible by far, offers eternal life to those who choose to believe in Jesus as the hope of their salvation, of eternal life. The fact that the offer is communicated to whoever implies the ability of anyone to choose. When Paul wrote his letter that we've been looking at to the church in Philippi, much of the New Testament had not been written at that point. And the letters and the books that had been written, the few that had been written, were in limited circulation, and most of the target audience was illiterate anyway. So most Christians in Philippi were not Jewish in their background. And therefore, they hadn't been raised with anything resembling what we now call a Judeo-Christian value system. Paul is going to offer himself this morning, you'll see it in the text, as a model of how to live a Jesus lifestyle. In part because the Philippians don't have access to what you and I have access, a volume of writings about how to live life according to God. They didn't have that. And when any of us, by the way, embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need to remember something. And many evangelicals, we miss this somehow. We're embracing more than just basic historical truths about Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. Certainly that's incredibly important. It's the foundation of our belief system. But we're embracing more than that. We're embracing an ethos, a value system, a Jesus way of life, if you will. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? He said, all authority in heaven and earth has now been given to me. And he delegates to the church, go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? Baptism is part of it. You teach them to observe all that I have commanded them. And then as you do it, I'll be with them and I'll be with you. So the gospel is broader than just baptism. It's broader than just walking an aisle. It's broader than just praying a prayer. It's an embracing of a way of life, a value system, a road to travel on, going back to my original metaphor or analogy. It's a rejection of a futile way of life, another road to walk on. It's a beginning to participate with God's Spirit and His church in trying to live differently. God gives us hundreds of pages of specific teachings of Christ and the early apostles of Christ. And also, we have all of church history now, 2,000 years to look back on, and all the great men and women, those cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And not only that, we have people around us. There's some incredible people in this church that absolutely intimidate me because they live a better way of life and they do it well. And I'm inspired and encouraged by the challenge or the way they live life. To simplify this, we're being offered this morning and every day of our life a clear choice between two different ways to live. These roads or these ways lead to two different destinations or outcomes, if you will. Roads go somewhere. Jesus made that very clear. And we don't know everything about those two destinations. We can argue theologically about things like degrees of punishment in hell. There have been extreme minority positions that talk about hell as possibly being a place where you're anathematized or destroyed after a point in time. But the majority view has been hell is an eternal state of punishment. We can talk about heaven and rewards in heaven, and we don't understand all those nuances, but you know what? You and I have enough information to choose which destination we want to go to. I do. There's enough information I understand that I know the road I want to be on and the destination where I want to go. So today's teaching is about two kingdoms with two rulers, about two ways of life or two roads to travel on, the two different destinations or two different outcomes of traveling on those roads. And to help us even more, Jesus and the New Testament writers ask us to remember something else. If you really belong to Him this morning, if your name is written in the book of life, then you're a citizen of another kingdom. There are two kingdoms. You're either a citizen of one or the other. Rather than the kingdom of this world and serving the ruler of this world, who we know who that is, Jesus named him as Satan. You're a kingdom of another nation. You're a citizen of heaven. So I'm going to urge you this morning, as Jesus and the Bible writers urge you throughout my little talk and my time up here, to choose life. To choose life, not death, in the daily small decisions of life. Because, back to the foundation principle, your choices matter. They really, really matter. So with all that background in mind, turn with me now to the assigned text. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through the end of that chapter, and the first verse of chapter 4. Paul says this to the church there: join together as a church in trying to follow my example of how to live, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us, meaning his whole ministry team that had been there, men and women, as a model, keep your eyes on those who are trying to follow us, your leaders, who are trying to live as we taught them to live and as we're living. Several models he throws out for them to look at. And then he starts talking about these two roads, these two kingdoms, these two destinations, and these two ways to live, and he contrasts them. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, he hates this. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he's probably not talking about some of the other enemies that oppose his teaching, and he writes about in other places, even in this book. He's probably not talking about the Jews who are trying to wipe out Christianity. He's probably not talking about the folks that are legalists in the church, Judaizers, kind of half Christian, half Jews, that are telling them they've got to be circumcised and keep the Sabbath. He's probably not talking about those folks. He's talking about another group of people. I'll call them very libertine in their view of Christianity. Maybe they've made professions of faith and been baptized, but they really didn't get it. They didn't get it that embracing the gospel meant embracing a way of life. They thought it was just a fire insurance policy, a ticket to eternal life. And they're what I will call grace abusers. And they think that this grace now gives them a license to just feed their flesh and live the way they want to live. And he says more about them. Their destiny, two roads, two outcomes, two destinations, is destruction. Their God, the way they're living, is their stomach. That's, say, apparently a colloquialism or a phrase, meaning more than just overeating. It means any kind of sensual indulgence, overspending, overconsuming, living selfishly. We call it hedonism. Drinking too much, eating too much, sexual addiction, all the things that go with, and not only that, look at the next part of this. They're taking glory in it. Their glory is their shame. They flip the value system. We'll see more about this in a few minutes. It's called depravity, calling evil good and good evil. That sounds familiar, like some of what's going on in our culture today. Their mind is set on earthly things. They're citizens, not of the kingdom of heaven, but of the kingdom of earth. But our citizenship, your citizenship, my citizenship is in heaven. And we're eagerly awaiting a savior from there. Now he starts talking about the destination of the narrow road and Jesus' resurrection and his return. He's anticipating it, looking forward to it, as Christians have done for 2,000 years, the return of the King. Verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, Colossians chapter 1, all things were created by him, for him, and through him. The universe is held together by his will. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess he is Lord. And for some reason that I don't fully understand, he allowed Satan in the garden to take certain authority over planet Earth away from Adam. And he stripped the keys of hell and death from Satan when he played by the rules that he had written and offered himself up as a sin sacrifice on a cross to redeem humanity, those that were willing to accept the redemption. And now he says, I have all authority in the universe. It's mine. And by that authority someday, Jim, part of that me coming back, just a little part of it is Paul, you, Lazarus, who died and was brought back to life, but who died later and his body decayed, Job, all of those that have lived before you, that have looked forward to my coming, you're going to get a new body. It'll be like his glorious body. That's just part of being with him. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, in light of this incredible thought, my brothers and sisters, and this challenge to live life rightly, you whom I love and long for. By the way, Paul's priorities in life, his joy, are his relationship with God and people. That's his joy and his crown, he says. That's what I value, not achievement and stuff. Stand firm in the Lord. This simply means resist the temptation to walk on the broad road that leads to destruction and live selfishly and as the world lives in this way, dear friends. Comments on the text. Again, the people Paul was referring to in verses 18 and 19 were likely people who had made professions of faith in Christ, but were using their Christian liberty as a freedom to live immorally and throw off all restraint. Their God is their belly refers to all sensual indulgences, not just food. In contrast, Paul is holding himself out as a model of a disciplined, keyword, disciplined, godly lifestyle that should be a trademark of a Christ follower. Let me say this. I'm going to say it twice. Excessive, indulgent, self-indulgent living is not a Christian lifestyle. Excessive, self-indulgent Christian living is not a Christian lifestyle. It is, in fact, some evidence that you may really not know Jesus at all, especially if you're not even trying to participate with God in defeating the sin habits in your life. This doesn't mean that we're called to be perfect. We can't. I know we're to try to live holy lives, but we'll fail. But we're supposed to be trying. That doesn't mean we're called to an extreme, what's the word, ascetic lifestyle. But self-discipline, moderate consumption, selflessness, and generosity ought to be trademarks of your character and your lifestyle. Let me say that again. Self-discipline, moderate consumption, selflessness, and generosity ought to be marks of who you are as a person. Again, stand firm means simply to resist personal temptation. It means to be a moral rock, like a frontline soldier who's called to hold the line, to not give in. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8 is another way of expressing this exact same thought Paul's expressing in Philippians. The writer says this, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life, the road they're on and the destination, and the way it's working out for in them even in life as the blows of life come, and they will. Jesus said that. In this world, Jim, you will have trouble. And imitate their faith. And by the way, he adds, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me put it this way. Jesus has the same value system this year as he had 2,000 years ago. Their glory is their shame, again, is a reference to depravity, calling good evil and evil good. Let's go back to an Old Testament passage about that. It's Isaiah 5, verse 20. I'm going to read several verses. Not all of them are on the screen. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God speaking, screams this out. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Skip down to verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. In other words, people who think they know more than God about how to live. Who maybe embrace part of God's value system, but reject part of it and say, really, God, you didn't get that all straight. Verse 22 is an example of some of the character, just one character quality. Let me read this. Of those people that who think they're smarter than God. They're heroes at drinking wine and champions at partying, mixing drinks. That's one thing that indicates the lifestyle of those folks. There's more to it than that. In fact, there's a long list. Those I'll read in a few minutes from another passage of Scripture, but I wanted to read that from the Old Testament. As far as the reference to encouraging the promise of the return of Christ, remember Acts 1:11? Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, he's ascending to heaven. We don't know how many people were there. We think it was probably several hundred. It may have been just a few. But the angels that are there, a couple of angels, speak to the onlookers. And they say this, Jesus will return someday riding in the clouds of heaven just like you're seeing him go to heaven in the clouds. More on that too in just a minute. The resurrection of and the return of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our hope of eternal life. It has been for 2,000 years for Christ's followers. Jesus said a lot about it. In John 14, 19, he says, Jim, because I live and was resurrected, you will live and resurrected. Now I'm going to just share with you for a few minutes, just a few Bible verses that talk about these two kingdoms, these two rulers, these two ways to live, and these two destinations or outcomes. First of all, two kingdoms. John 18, 36, Jesus on trial for his life. The night before his crucifixion, or the day probably of his crucifixion, speaking to Pilate. Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus said, yeah, I'm a king. He says, my kingdom, however, is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. My kingdom is from another place. Again, two kingdoms. One, the kingdom of heaven. Colossians 1:13, an incredibly encouraging verse. For he reminds you and I, if we really know him, we've been rescued from the dominion or the kingdom of darkness and been brought into this other kingdom, the kingdom of the Son, whom God loves. 1 Peter 2:9, pretty direct. Peter puts it like this: but you are a chosen people. There's that sovereignty thing popping up. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're citizens of another nation, not just the place on earth you were born. You're a citizen of heaven. You're God's special possession. Another passage puts it like this: you're the apple of his eye. It's someday he'll present you to his daddy with great joy. You're the bride of Christ, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous or wonderful light. Two kingdoms. And there's two rulers of these two kingdoms. Daniel saw one of them several hundred years before Jesus was ever, before he set foot on the earth. Daniel saw it in a night vision. He always had visions, or a lot of them at night. In one of his night visions, he looks, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, and he sees before him one like a son of man. Jesus' chosen phrase to describe himself, most commonly used. Coming how? With the clouds of heaven, just like the angel said. And he sees him approach the Ancient of Days, that's God. And he led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. He's the ruler of this kingdom. And all nations and peoples of earth and every language worshiped him. And his dominion, or his kingdom, is an everlasting dominion that will not ever pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Well, that's one ruler of one of the kingdoms. Who's the other ruler? Luke 4, 5 and 6. The temptation of Christ. One of the temptations. After 40 days without food, Jesus is incredibly weak physically. He is a man. He's God, but he's a man too. And he's weak. The devil takes him up to a high place and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of this world. That's what he came for, was to buy back the planet. And he's offering him a shortcut, and he says to him, I'll give you all the authority and splendor you're seeking. It's been given to me. Actually, he's lying a little bit at this point. It is his, that's true. Jesus validates that later, refers to him as the prince or the ruler of this world. But it wasn't given to him, he stole it back there in the garden. He said, I can give it to anyone I want to. And he can. Two rulers, two kingdoms, now two ways to live. Back to those two roads. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, that's you and I. Jim, I urge you. You're a foreigner and an exile. You're here on a spiritual green card for a while. You're a citizen of heaven. You're an emissary of the king. To abstain from sinful desires, that's that broad road, which wage war against your soul. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. A very vivid description. Not a complete description, but a pretty good one. But those two roads and these two ways to live. Paul says this: walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Stay connected to God and the Holy Spirit of the living God inside of you. For your flesh, I've still got a sin nature. It rears itself up every morning when I get out of bed. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So that you're not to do just whatever you want to do. In other words, whatever your flesh tells you to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. What law? The law of sin and death. The acts of the flesh, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, that means heterosexual sin, sexual sin, or homosexual sin. By the way, they're described in detail in other places in the New Testament. There's another list. I didn't pick it. This one's a little more comprehensive here. Impurity and debauchery. Idolatry. Giving your affections to anything that, as Paul says, are going to burn up, whether good or bad. Witchcraft. Right beside witchcraft, hatred. Discord. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. That has some bite. causing problems, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, back to orgies and sexual sin, and the like, in case that didn't capture your particular bent towards sin. I warn you, Paul says, as I did before, don't walk on that road. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That road leads to another destination. But the fruit of the Spirit, this other way to live, these ought to be growing in you as you walk on the narrow road and participate with the Holy Spirit and life change. This is not, yes, we mess up. More on that in a few minutes. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, that means putting up with each other and with the circumstances of life. Of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And here's the key component to all of that, self-control or self-discipline. Against such things, there's no law in any country against that. There's not. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified and are crucifying daily, Luke 9:23. The flesh with all its passions and desires. Since we are to live by the Spirit, let us learn to listen to the Spirit and stay in step with the Spirit. It's a dance metaphor, meaning follow the lead of the Spirit as you dance with the Spirit daily. Now, let me make another point. Using this, and all analogies and metaphors are not perfect. Even the ones Jesus used didn't fully explain the principles he was trying to express. They're limited. But let's go with the road analogy just for a minute. Using the analogy of the road for our life, there are ditches, potholes, detours, and many side roads that are dead ends on this road that we're asked to travel on. You may be a child of God this morning and be in a ditch right now. You may be stuck in some significant pattern of sin or addiction. Or maybe you've taken a side road and be chasing things that in and of themselves, they're not bad. They're just, use another metaphor, other lovers. And you're wasting precious time and energy and emotion and money and resources and relationships on chasing things that Paul said are going to burn up someday. Let this sermon this morning serve first and foremost as a wake-up call to you. Don't get caught up in the theology. I understand that Jesus came to save prostitutes and thieves. He validated that on the cross. I understand that salvation is a free gift and that it's not about works, but the gospel is a way of life. And you and I are called to embrace it. And that prostitute that we know of changed her life and started following Jesus and walking on that narrow road. It's important. Even if you're in a mess right now, you can get back on the road that leads to life and start embracing it, whether you're a Christian. And by the way, if you're not and you want to become one, come see me or someone else when the prayer thing with this is over. And if you want to be baptized today, this isn't the end of the talk. But we have a baptistry right over there. We can take care of that this morning. But most of the people in this room are Christians. And we all have sin struggles. I understand that. Well, let this sermon serve as a wake-up call to turn back and get on the narrow road that leads to life and quit wasting a few precious days you have to live this life that God's called you to live. Now, two outcomes or two destinations, these two roads. Jesus, by the way, spoke more about heaven and hell and the eternal rewards and eternal punishment than all the prophets before him. 1 John 11:25-26. Jesus is speaking to his good friend Martha. Her brother's dead. She's grieving. And he's going to raise him from the dead. He knows that to demonstrate his power over life and death. But you know what? He's not around anymore. He died. So that resurrection was just temporary. That's not the resurrection he's talking about. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. He's talking about eternity, even though they die on this earth. And whoever lives by believing in me, I love that. Whoever lives their life believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes. And then John 14, 2 and 3, the last night of his life, speaking to his boys, he says this, "Guys, my Father's house has a lot of room in it. It's a big, big house. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back for you to take you with me, and you'll be with me forever." Paraphrase. And then that other destination, that other road, the outcome of traveling your life on that other road. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. Paul says this, "He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel, the Jesus way of life of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." I want to be there to see the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. That's you and I. And to be marveled at. I want to be there marveling, don't you? Among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony, Paul says to you. Quick story. The year is 1899. Two famous men that year died in America. One was an unbeliever who had made a career. He was a heavy-duty intellectual of debunking the Bible and arguing against the truths of Scripture. His name was Colonel Ingersoll. The other was an outstanding Christian who I'll name in just a minute. In fact, the Ingersoll lectures on immortality, strangely enough, at Harvard University are named after this unbeliever. His death came suddenly and unexpectedly. It was an unmitigated shock to his family, who were also unbelievers, who did not believe in the afterlife. His body was kept in the home for days because Ingersoll's wife couldn't bear to think of parting with him. So she kept the body in the home until it began to decompose, and the health department had to order it removed for the health of his family. Eventually, his remains were cremated. Ingersoll had spent his time on this planet using his great God-given intellectual ability to try to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When death came, as the Bible said, there was no hope. And the departure was received by his friends and families as a terrible tragedy and great loss, and they grieved without hope. In the same year, the evangelist Dwight L. Moody died. His death was triumphant for himself and his family. And I know it doesn't go like this all the time, physically here on this earth, even for Christians. But what a contrast. Moody had been declining for some time. His family had taken turns taking care of him. And the morning of his death, his son was with him, Will. He was standing by his bedside. He heard his father call out, "Earth is receding and heaven is opening. God is calling me home, Will." "You're dreaming, you're hallucinating, Father," Will said. Moody said, "No, no, Will. This is no hallucination. This is no dream. I have literally been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces." And for a while it seemed as if Moody had been revived and he was going to pull out and he was going to live. His daughter ran in the room, began to pray out loud. And he hollered out, "Is this death? This isn't bad. There's no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." When he heard her praying, he said, "No, no, Emma, don't pray for me to stay here. God is calling me home. This is my coronation day. I've lived for this day all of my life." Shortly afterwards, Moody passed away and slipped into eternity. At his funeral, his family and his friends rejoiced and celebrated as they grieved. They grieved with hope. They spoke about his life and the truths of Scripture, and they sang hymns. I realize that a lot of the sermon has been a lot of hard truth. I don't want to close that way. Let me close with some more encouraging truths for you this morning and for me from Scripture. You're a member of Christ's kingdom if you really know him. which is not of this world. John 18:36. Your name is written in a book. It's recorded in heaven. Luke 10:20. Philippians 4:3. Revelation 13:8. Your Savior is there waiting on you. Acts 1:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, your heavenly family, are there waiting on you. Hebrews 12:23. Your inheritance is there. 1 Peter 1:4. Your reward and your treasure are there. Matthew 5:12 and Matthew 6:20. But Christ didn't die to give us liberty to sin. He died to save you and I, not just from hell, but from a futile and wasted way of life. We're citizens right now, not when we die, right now, of another kingdom. Our job on this earth is to bring the influence of heaven to earth by the way we live, and to help God make new citizens for His kingdom, the bride He came for. The local church, it's supposed to be an imperial colony, an imperial outpost of heaven, participating with His Spirit and making His kingdom come and His will be done on earth and as it is in heaven. Someday Jesus will return and complete the task. Part of His return will be us having fully restored bodies, new bodies. Until then, choose wisely. Your choices matter. How you live out your life so that you reflect as clearly as possible the glory and the values of the one who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Not looking behind you at the mistakes of the past, but looking forward to the day you have to live today, and living this day as well as you can by the Spirit's power and leading. The prayer team's gonna come up even as we start to worship. There's a baptism over here, a baptistry, if you'd like to be baptized. Jesus offers you this morning, if you don't know Him, eternal life and a different way to live. If you wanna be prayed for any reason, or if you wanna pray for someone else during this time, go do it. This is our ministry time. Let's stand and engage God in worship.